how to be blessed. And I think it's important because you can turn on Christian television and they'll tell you how to be blessed, right? Just buy this, sell this, do this. But what does God say? How to be blessed? How is a person blessed by God? And for those of you who weren't here last week, I encourage you to go and listen to last week's message because it's going to be the twin to this message. We're going through the Beatitudes, which begins the Sermon on the Mount, which kind of began Jesus' ministry. So this is always important stuff. Anything you can glean from the Bible is not only relevant, it's very important to our lives. So go back and listen to it. It should be posted on our website. It was part one of this, really. But how to be blessed. And at this point, I want to remind everybody as well that blessed is not just bling bling, financial. Because as soon as I say that word, where do most people go? Pocketbook, blessing. Now, of course, that can be a byproduct of God blessing us. Of course, who doesn't pray, Lord, help me out financially. Lord, open some financial doors. These are very good prayers that I have prayed many times before and will probably continue to pray. So there's nothing wrong with that. But being blessed of God, as I begin to study this, I don't want to go into the Greek words and the Hebrew words and all these things. But in a nutshell, it meant God's favor, his direction, his guidance, and his security. Blessed of God, you were secure. You were guided by God. You had the favor of God on your life. And that's why you can make, you know, not a lot of money and still be blessed of God. Because the car lasts longer. The house doesn't break down. You're not avoiding lawsuits. God is blessing you. The favor of God is upon your life. So when Jesus began his ministry, he preached. He went on the side of a hill and he said, listen, here's how to be blessed by God. And that's what I want to turn to right now is Matthew chapter 5. Very familiar passage. And what I love about these things, I think I'm on my 28th time through the New Testament. And I don't say that braggingly. And it's kind of, you run the risk of saying that. But my point is, I try to get through it every 6 months. And there's always something new. I've read this 28 times. And there's always something new that stands out. It's relevant. I didn't catch that last year. Or it speaks to me in a impactful way. It knocks me down or makes me stop. And some of you know I read Jeremiah chapter 5 last week, and I just had to meditate on that chapter all week because it was powerful. It's a call to our nation. It's a call to our hearts. As individuals, I just couldn't get enough of that chapter. And when I was reading through the Beatitudes, I'm amazed at thinking, how did I miss this? And really, it's not that we miss it, but God brings the truth into a relevant area of our lives as we're reading, as we're seeking him. So I just glanced over some things last year, and this year it's like, wow, I almost highlight, like, I can't believe I missed those things. But that's how God speaks to us. So I just want to encourage you, even though because I hear that a lot. I've read the Bible before. I know what it says. Well, you got to be in it. You have to live in that like a fish lives in the sea. I'd love to say that because that gives us that analogy of you living in the Word of God because it's living. It's powerful. It discerns the heart. So as you're going through life and you think, I'm making good decisions, I'm making right choices, if you're not in the Word of God bringing you back, then something might be amiss. And that's why I often say either Hollywood is guiding us or the Holy Spirit. In our culture today, those are our two options. Let's just where the rubber meets the road. Hollywood or the Holy Spirit is guiding you. Are you sure? Yeah, one or the other is guiding you or me. It all depends on who we feed, what we're feeding on. That's what's guiding and that's what's directing us. That's why half the nation can say same-sex marriage is fine. Half the nation. The other half says, no, it's not. Well, who's right here? Who's right? Hollywood or the Holy Spirit? What's guiding us? What's directing us? So as we look at God's word, let's look at this in a fresh way, even though we've read this before. And let me start with chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes of people, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and before he says these things, I want to just put that, you know, kind of look at that, what's going right now. He's on top of a mountain looking down to the people. He's going to speak to them. And ironically, I have a picture on my phone I was going to have him put up on PowerPoint. But a few months ago, I was up on the aqueduct jogging and it's early in the morning. And I hear somebody talking on their cell phone. And I can hear the conversation kind of looking all around. Like, where's this person at? Well, finally, I look up, and there he's about a quarter mile up the hill, up by one of those large Edison power poles they're putting in that people in Leona Valley probably aren't too happy with. But anyway, he's up there on the base of that talk. I can't even see who he is. There's a little guy up there sitting, but I can hear his conversation. So you can imagine you can often think, well, they didn't have microphones. But up on the top of a mountain and getting that out, when he captured their attention, he's speaking to the masses of people. So it can be done. It was even said of George Whitefield, one of the promoters of the Great Awakening in our nation, that he would speak to thousands, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50,000 people. Benjamin Franklin would say they could hear him from almost a mile away. Now, I don't know if he's kind of building that up a little bit, but the thought there is that the voice can spread, and he was reaching the masses by where he was sitting. And I've heard people say, oh, come on, he couldn't have spoke to that many people. I mean, look, we need microphones today. And well, that's how that happened back then. You can definitely hear that, especially if you're quiet and you're open, and he's in a way that the acoustics is going down there. So he's up on a mountain talking, and he opens up his mouth and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Any conviction yet? Well, let's keep reading. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And finally, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. That reminds me of editorials in the paper. Often, people are just so upset and they're saying vile things. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And last week, we really didn't get past the first two. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. I must repeat some of this just to kind of recap, because a lot of you weren't here, and it kind of sets the stage for the rest. But we also have to understand that when we're talking about being blessed, you're reaping what you're sowing. So if you look at these, blessed is this person who's poor in spirit. They reap, here's what they're going to sow. But a lot of times we want the harvest now. Give me the corn. I don't want to plant the seeds. I don't want to water the grass. I want the corn right now. But God says, no, do this. Plant the seeds, and this is what you'll reap. You'll reap this later. So this is about sowing. And what happens a lot of times is we often justify wrong behavior. And what we do is, well, God is blessing me. God is blessing me. And we begin to confuse his patience with his approval. And we see this a lot, especially in financial business decisions. Men, CEOs or women, business women, they cross the line a lot of times. And they're Christians. Well, God is blessing me. Look at how God has blessed me. Look at how God has blessed me. If you have to compromise your integrity, that's not necessarily a blessing of God. That's a byproduct of a capitalistic society, free enterprise, marketing. It's not being blessed of God necessarily. So we have to be careful, and I've seen this a lot. Anytime you say, but God is blessing me, well, why are you saying but? What's the but there for? Because you don't like what was just said. But, yes, I know that's not really, I do cheat on my taxes, and I do this, and I do this, I don't pay the guys, and I do this. But God is blessing me, Shane. Well, I beg to differ. So we have to be careful there, not justify that behavior. So the first thing we talked about, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we talked about arrogance cannot be blessed. Right? God does not bless arrogance, but here's the challenge. The irony is that arrogance resides in all of us. Even me, right here. It's ready to rear its ugly head every chance it gets. Pride and arrogance, it's in it. So that's why he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. So poor in spirit is recognizing, I am arrogant. I've been at war with God. I need to repent of that and be poor and be broken in spirit and seek him with all of my heart. It's that brokenness. So that's the difference. You can have a person who's arrogant and another person who's arrogant. One recognizes it, repents of it. And now what does God say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And interestingly enough, repentance is the first step, and actually the only step. Repentance and belief and faith in Christ are married. That's the step into conversion. Somebody's not genuinely converted and doesn't know Christ unless they've repented. And they're not going to repent unless they're poor in spirit. You see how that works? But there's a lot of people walking around, very arrogant, very snobbish, who think they're in right relationship with God. Why? Because they do a lot of things. They have religion. I do this. I belong to this. I do this. But God says, no, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are going to be those who inherit the kingdom of God. And poor really is impoverished. What we're saying here, blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm impoverished. I'm saying I need him. Do you ever say I need God? Because a lot of people say, I don't need God. America doesn't need him. They're removing him from everything. We don't need God. A lot of Christians do that too. A lot of people searching for God. They don't need him, but I better, you know, consider it. But that's impoverished, being poor in spirit, saying, I need him. I can't live without him. And that's a very important step to being blessed. And that's why I like what Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said here. And if you want to read a good book on the Sermon on the Mount, it's a wonderful resource on this whole chapter 5. He said this, and take note. It is essential, it is an essential part of the gospel that conviction must always precede conversion. The gospel of Christ condemns before it releases. That's an amazing statement. If I'm preaching the gospel, now this group, you've probably heard me enough and you know where I'm going with this, but when I come into new settings, people sit there like, man, where's this guy? I've never heard this stuff before. Why? What am I doing? I'm convicting and I'm condemning because of the word of God. What's the purpose? To release, to repent, to break down and trust in Christ. No truer words have ever been spoken. The gospel of Christ condemns before it releases. But in our politically correct society, we like the opposite. The gospel of Christ welcomes. It doesn't upset. It just welcomes. And there's truth to that, because the gospel is the good news. It welcomes everybody to come and take of the living water. But before it does that, it must condemn and convict. And then from that comes that release. Very important point. We want the gospel without the cross. Most people want the gospel, but they don't want the cross. We want conversion, but we do not want conviction. And we want rewards without repentance, and we want heaven without hell, and we want the new life without death to self. I mean, that's probably enough for the sermon right there. If we think about it, we want the gospel without the cross, conversion without conviction, rewards, give me rewards without repentance, heaven without hell, and new life without death to self. That's why that book last year by Rob Bell came out. It was so popular with the world. CNN loves the interview. Got an interview. Got Fox. We got to interview this guy. We got to interview this guy. Why? What's he saying? There's no hell. In the end, we're all going to be saved. Do I like talking about this topic? Not really. But I have to. And I'm reminded of what Jesus often said. Do not fear him who can kill your body, talking about somebody who can kill you. Fear. Jesus said, fear him who can cast both body and soul in hell. Why doesn't CNN ever quote that verse from Jesus? They quote, turn the other cheek, feed your neighbor, but they don't quote these other. You have to have the totality of Scripture, the full volume there. Why do you have to have the full volume? Because some people need to be encouraged and uplifted and welcomed. And we love you, brother. What's the other half need to hear? Sometimes they need to hear the hammer of God that comes down and convicts sinful man. We see that all the time. We relate to people, what they're going through. You know, I'm so sorry to hear that, this and that. Or you challenge somebody because of the lifestyle. So that's why you need the Holy Spirit directing and guiding you with the whole counsel of God's word, not just snippets that we like to quote. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It all begins here. So that's basically what that was about. We're talking about being blessed, being poor in spirit. It all begins here. Point number two on this. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn. Mourning follows poverty. We see the true condition of our soul. So once we're poor in spirit, I see the condition of my soul. I'm not very happy about that. I'm not very happy that my flesh is in rebellion against God. That causes me to mourn. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones made a good point in his book. I wrote it down yesterday, and I wanted to include this. When we talk about Christians, we're supposed to be sorrowful, but not miserable. See, that's an important point. Because throughout church history, if you like to read church history, you'll see it was as poor as you could become. The poorer you became, the more spiritual you became. Look at the monasteries, the monks, hermits. You ever heard those words? So the more poor you were, the more spiritual you were. And then what do we start to see in the 70s and 80s? Thanks to TBN. Man, the wealth, that's how you had God's favor. So it was the richer you were, the more spiritual you were. So we see this. And also back into that time in history, it was the more miserable you were. Woe is me, sackcloth and ashes, just walking around like I drank a whole bunch of prune juice. I'm not happy about life at all. I'm upset. I'm so miserable. Christians should be just miserable people. I can't believe. And we just walk around miserable. That's not sorrowful. Because mourning and sorrow over our condition leads to peace and joy, because that leads to a right relationship with God. So you'll usually see, I've seen this before many times, the people who are very sorrowful sometimes come up here shame, crying, can't even stand up sometimes, crying in their seats, and I didn't even begin speaking, weeping, they're mourning. They are the most joyful people I've ever seen when they walk in next week. What happened? They're not walking around miserable. Because that conviction, that mourning, drew them closer to God. They saw the condition of their heart. They cried out to God, save me. I'm mourning the pain I've caused my family, the pain I've caused my relationships, the pain I've caused Christ on the cross. I'm mourning because of that. And then they come back a better person, a renewed person. So a Christian who is a person who mourns has a sober view of life, is how I look at it. We rejoice when it's time to rejoice, but we're also sorry when it's time to be sorrowful. So Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. And ironically, the world rejoices in their sin. The Christian mourns over it. You think about that. The world rejoices in their sin. The Christian, we mourn over it. And I want to bring in this illustration I gave a while back. I was at a men's conference some time ago, and we had a lot of guys coming forward, and they're just, they're doing business with God. They're repenting. It wasn't pretty. It's not good. Because I was talking about just pornography and the lust of the flesh and the holiness that God requires. And these guys were really convicted. And one of the elders of the people helping, they're like, Pastor, we need to start praying with these guys. I said, no, we don't. I don't want to interrupt what God is doing. I don't want to touch them. I just want to back off and let the hammer of God continue to break them. Why? Because He's doing the work. They're doing business with God. If I come up there, hey, how you okay? You need some prayer? Oh, no, I'm okay. I'm okay. Thanks. And they walk away kind of embarrassed. Let them break. Now, does that mean we don't pray for people? Of course not. But you have to use wisdom there. God is breaking them. The hammer of God is crushing them. Why? Because from that morning, when you read the Bible that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the grace and glory of God, there is none that are righteous, no, not one. We are all on a road to destruction. If it was not for the cross of Christ, we would not have Calvary. We would not know salvation. Unless a person repents and trusts and believes in Christ, they will not be saved. That is the only way. Jesus said, I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How do they go through Him? By faith and repentance alone. So when God is doing that, we allow God to do His work. We don't need to rush over and comfort everybody because they need to mourn. You see how that works there? So blessed are those who mourn. It's a very healthy condition of the spirit. But interestingly enough, you must first be empty before you are filled. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. But don't you realize that sometimes you have to be empty first? That you can't be filled with the Spirit if you're not empty. Those people who are filled with the Spirit are not arrogant people. They are mourning people who have mourned over the condition of their heart, who have repented, And now they're in a blessed place with God. Now they're filled with the Spirit of God. Because what has to come out is the pride and the arrogance and the not mourning, the just all the stuff and rebellion against God. Once that comes out and you emptied yourself, that's when you're filled with the Spirit of God. And that's why you have to be humbled before you're humble. Let that sink in for a minute. A lot of people have to be humbled before they become humble. Back to my story. A long time ago, I left 24-hour fitness centers, making a lot of money, driving my cars, suit and tie. God got my heart. Now I'm digging ditches, living at my mom's house. Very, very, most humbling experience I've ever had in my life. But to be humble, oh, you think you're Mr. Hotshot now? Let me tell you what I'm going to do. Go down and begin. Because when God, before God multiplies you, He has to break you down. You know math, right? You have to break it down to its lowest common denominator. And then you begin to multiply and God begins to build. Sometimes God can't build until he breaks you down to your lowest common denominator. Then you say, Lord, this is your life. What do you want me to do? I'll dig ditches for the next 10 years. This is your, I'm just a servant. I'm just a doulos, a slave of Christ. That's all I am. Then there's tremendous peace and joy in that because now I'm in right relationship with God. It's not about me jockeying for position, getting my name out there, getting all this, look at me, look at me. Look. It's look at Christ. Look at Christ. Now you know what John the Baptist meant when he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. They said, John, everybody's leaving your ministry. All your followers are leaving. He said, good, good. He must increase, but I must decrease. You should learn that verse every week. Quote it. He must increase. Because what does the flesh like to do? You need to increase. That, I hate the flesh. It's at war with God on everything. Eat too much, drink too much, say too much, anything. It's at war with God. The flesh is at war with God. So blessed are those who mourn and are broken. Like Paul, it reminded me of Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? The Apostle Paul said that. Look at Romans. It's a wonderful discourse there of the flesh and the spirit fighting. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? For with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Two competing forces there. And that brokenness helps us to keep the flesh at bay. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, as I confront God and His holiness. Think about this. As I confront God and His holiness and contemplate the life that I was meant to live, I see myself, my utter helplessness and hopelessness. This makes me mourn. But that in turn drives me back to Christ. You see how that works? It's a paradox. I mourn to receive joy. I see my helplessness and my hopelessness to see my hope and joy in Christ. So it turns you back. So mourning is good. It drives us back to Christ. His exact words here. This makes me mourn, and that drives me back to Christ, and His peace and happiness returns. Think about that. When people are in a backslidden state, they are not happy. I've never seen a happy prodigal, have you? They're mean, they're angry, they're judgmental, they have all kinds of excuses, and they're prideful. God says, return to me, repent, break, mourn over the condition of your sin in your heart, then you'll have peace and joy and be in right relationship with me. And that's a wonderful thing I love about God and His grace, is He's always calling us back. A second chance, a third chance. How many of you have had hundreds of chances? Come on. This is a God we serve. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. That's why I often say, if you don't like what I'm saying right now, you need to hear what I'm saying. Why? To mourn and to break and to turn back to Him. To get your life in right relationship with Him. I feel that's one of the callings of this church. Is to stir and convict and grab the prodigal and put him back home. And that's a good thing to have. Now, I'm going to say something here. I hope nobody takes this the wrong way. But a lot of times you'll read in the prophetic books that these false prophets would come on the scene And they would say, peace, peace. No, no, no. God's not judging us. Peace, peace. Jeremiah, he was known as the weeping prophet. Read Jeremiah 23. When God would say, I did not send these prophets, but they spoke. I didn't send these people to preach, but they preach. I didn't give them visions and dreams, but they're saying they're having visions and dreams. They're causing everybody to walk according to the dictates of their own heart by saying, peace, peace. What happens is when God is trying to get a person to mourn, and a person comes in and tells him, no, don't worry, there's peace, peace, this isn't God, it goes against what God's trying to do. And that's one of my number one concerns. I wrote this down with feel-good messages. We need to be encouraged and we need to feel good from time to time, but you can't live on that. Because when God is saying, there's no peace, there's no safety, you need to turn back to me. And we turn on the television, all we hear is peace, peace. God loves us, it's grace, and you just keep living any way you want. And oh, just think positive thoughts, and God, you're going to have a great life and a wonderful joy. And all. I want that, but by not turning to God and experiencing this brokenness, we're not going to receive that. So what this nation needs now is more of the Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, saying, if you stand in my counsel, if you stand in my counsel, you'll turn back to me. But people are saying, no, 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 we don't need to stay in your counsel. There's peace or safety. This isn't a judgment of God. This isn't God being upset with us. So you see how the pulpit, we're competing for two different things in our nation. I'm competing for turning back to God. You have other pulpits saying, no, 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 these guys are radical. Those guys like Shane are judgmental, right-wing, bigoted, narrow-minded, fundamentalist, probably Republican. That's what, think about it. Just because I'm proclaiming the truth. I'm saying, no, there's no peace and no safety. No peace and no safety. When you're rejecting God, well, how do you know you're rejecting God? Because you begin to remove Him from all aspects of life. You remove His law, you remove the legislation, you remove everything, get Him out. Now we start passing laws. Good, woe be to those who call good evil and evil good. Now not only are we rejecting God, we're mocking God, and that's called blasphemy. That's a very dangerous place for a people to be. So we need to come on the scene and say, listen, return to God, O backsliding Israel. Return to God and He will return to you. Now the people, no, He's just crazy. The guy's out of control. He's judgmental. He must be angry all the time. No, I'm not. It's the heart of God to call His people back. So see, that's my challenge with, I'm not going to name names. You guys know a lot of the popular people on TV. Some of those guys are fine. They're good. But some of them, if all they do is feel good, rah, 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 cheerleader, when God's saying, I don't want that message right now. We've heard enough rah-rah and cheerleading. We need to spend some time in the prayer closet, broken and weeping before God at the condition of our nation. Because you don't murder 53 million babies and change same-sex marriage now to being legal in the land and do all these things and say, oh, let's just cheerlead the people. No, that demands brokenness and mourning. If we had 2 minutes to show you partial birth abortion and things that they're legalizing, you would leave here gross out. When we can take the life of an innocent little child and say it's legal, it's no big deal. Shut your mouth, Shane. Shut your mouth. You're becoming too political. When anybody says you're becoming too political, you want to know what I really did? I just hit a hot button that you don't want to hear. And that's how everybody's getting out of it. Shut your mouth, church. Don't say anything. You're supposed to be silent. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I just spent 4 days with attorneys from the Alliance Defense Fund at a conference. I'm not supposed to shut my mouth. I'm supposed to claim the truth, and the government's supposed to shut their mouth and allow me to do it. That's the difference. That's why a lot of us want to challenge the IRS standing and say, listen, these laws are wrong. Here's the direction of our nation. Here's the legislation. We can say this from the pulpit. It's not political. It's convicting. And the reason, and what we want is we want to challenge the IRS to take us to court and go up against the First Amendment freedom of speech. Because then you can get that erased that says churches can't say anything political. When that was just passed in 1954, Johnson didn't like some non-profits coming after him, so he passed the Johnson Amendment. Now churches can't say anything. For 150 years, we were set the tone for the nation. The pulpit disseminated truth. Now we can't say anything. Why? Because it convicts and it condemns. They want to hear peace, peace, safety, when there is none. So you see the challenge there. So anytime somebody says you're getting political, it's not because you're getting political. I'm saying something you don't want to hear. Think about that. If I were to give this talk right now in North Hollywood on the street, I don't think I'd make it home tonight. And I'm not laughing. They'd try to bury this boy out of a dumpster somewhere. Why? Because you're convicting and you're speaking the truth in love. And that's what's happening. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And that leads to blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You need to understand something on this word meek. Men need to understand this. I try to get this across to men's conferences all the time. We need meek men. Wait a minute. I don't like that word. You're confusing meekness with weakness. Meekness is strength under control. Weakness is the absence of strength. Do you realize when I got home today, I grabbed my little four-year-old. She wanted a big hug. I could have crushed her rib cages and broke their bones and probably sent her to the hospital. But what did I do? Strength under control. Held her, put her down. That's meekness. You get the picture now? So when we're called to be meek, we're not called to be weak. That's what Jesus, blessed are those who are meek, walking around with this meek attitude, humble in gesture, humble in reputation. It's strength under control. And gentleness is always a mark of someone filled with the Spirit of God and blessed by God. Meekness always is. Jesus was meek. But talk about strength under control. When you can call down 10 legions of angels and wipe out an entire city if he wanted to, or an entire nation, that's strength under control. That's meekness. He can be slapped on the cheek. Pontius Pilate say, Answer me, Christ. Who are you? Why do you not answer for yourself? And he told Pontius Pilate, you'd have no power over me at all unless it was first given to you from above. That's not a good way to get out of your death sentence. So we see this balance, this perfect balance of meekness and weakness, and not weakness, but grace and humility. What perceived as weakness to many people. That's why many men don't like the image of Christ they have in their mind, because they have a perception of weakness. They don't understand the word meekness there. I mean, you think about that. He could have walked away from the cross. He's weeping in the garden saying, Father. Father, can you? I can't imagine my little son asking me, Daddy, Father, take this cup from me. What I'm about to endure, take this cup from me. Metaphorically, the cup and the indignation, the wrath of God was about to be poured out on Christ. And he's saying, take this from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. And the creation, the creator submitting to his creation, to be beaten and bruised and mocked and spit upon. And on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. You think that is weak? That's more strength than we'll ever know. Meekness. God will not bless angry temper tantrums. The hard one to say. I had to write this down yesterday. God does not bless angry temper tantrums. I don't hope that's for somebody. But meekness and anger cannot coexist. Have we mastered that? No. But somehow we think angry and I'm just passionate. No, you're not passionate. You don't have strength under control. Meekness is a mark of somebody who's going to be blessed of God. For they shall inherit the earth. Isn't that interesting? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I wasn't real sure what this meant, so I looked up commentaries, and they're not real clear on this either. Well, some say this and some say this. What I did glean from it is a lot of times the Old Testament, God would say, they'll inherit the land. My people inherit the land. So I think it has to do with God's inheritance as believers, the meek. And genuine faith is reflected in the meek attitude. Those who are meek, those who are filled with the Spirit of God and meek, will inherit the land of God. They will receive his blessings. I got to hurry. I'm not going to get through these. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Can you say that with any I mean, I could preach a whole sermon on this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Your appetite reveals your hunger. Do you realize that? Your appetite for the things you enjoy, what entertains you, how what you feed your mind with, who you hang out with, all that speaks volumes as to your appetite. Are you hungry for the things of God? Or are you hungry for the things of the world? Look what he says here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? What's righteousness? Right standing. The things of God. Holiness. At the conference, I was sitting down in a little coffee shop and they had this huge TV and six different channels of this Zimmer and Case and all these things. All these different shows coming up. I'm sitting there going, I can't even hear. I'm going, we are such a perverted society from the commercials and then something Evil Dead trailer comes on. I'm like, unbelievable. People fill their mind with this garbage all day long. And they wonder why in the world they have no relationship with God. Well, let's start with your spiritual diet. It's not healthy. You're consuming things spiritually that are not good for you. They're drawing you away from God, not closer to Him. You see how that works? So our hunger, our appetite reveals our hunger. We are to be hungry. And here's the interesting thing about Christians. We are to be hungry for the things of God, yet filled with them. You see all these paradoxes that don't make sense? I'm to be hungry for God, but I'm to be filled with His Spirit. I'm to be satisfied. So spiritual hunger is a very good thing. And I noted here that food, those who hunger, food refuels the body while water replenishes. And you need both of those things. You need the food, you need the water, those things that replenish. And what happens is the flesh will try to redirect your hunger every time. Right now, I guarantee many of you are being convicted to start hungering and thirsting after God. Are you not? More so than when you got in here. The flesh is saying, uh-uh. It's like me saying, let's make a chicken, organic chicken salad, you know, fresh potatoes, all this stuff. And your flesh, uh-uh, I'm going for a Big Mac and a beer. You see the difference? The flesh is pulling you. I try to bring the spiritual realm into the physical, showing the parallels. The flesh wants to destroy you. The flesh does not want to draw closer to God. The flesh is at war with God. The flesh is at enmity with God. We have the DNA of Adam, our father, in us that is drawing us away from God. The flesh is at war. So you have to be broken. You have to be humble in spirit. You have to seek after the things of God. And it's not until you seek after the things of God that you're filled with the Spirit of God. See, a lot of times people, like, let's go back to those movies and television programs, sitting there just getting sick, going, this is unbelievable. I don't know how people watch this stuff. I can't even hear it, let alone see it. And what happens is, as people are watching it, they have a choice to make. And here's what the choice is. I don't feel like getting into the Word of God. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like going to church tonight. It's Saturday at 4:30. I don't feel like going. Yeah, you're not going to feel like going. It's not until you sow the seeds of righteousness in the soil that you reap the benefits of what you did later. That's why Christians have such a struggle with media choices, entertainment. It's because the flesh wants that. So, yeah, I don't feel like God anyway. I might as well succumb to that. No, no, no. You didn't even realize the battle is for your choice now, to seek God now. As you're opening the Bible, as you're worshiping, as you're turning all this junk off, that doesn't feel good. But blessed are those who seek Him. It's in that seeking. And then what is the reward? Peace and joy and contentment, long-suffering and gentleness. The reward comes after the choice. Does that make sense? That's why it's so difficult to hunger and thirst after the things of God, the things of righteousness. Because the flesh says, no, I don't want to do it. Let's just hurry up. Let's just miss church tonight. Let's not put on worship. Let's put on Eminem. Let's put on 50 Cent. Let's put on all, you know, the young crowd. Older crowd, I'm trying to think. Neil Diamond. Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven. You know, it's just bringing in all this. That's what the flesh wants. It wants, bring me back to that. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now I'm going to throw out a test here. The test of your spiritual appetite is how often do you eat God's food? Let's take a little survey here. How often do you eat God's food? Well, Shane, what do you mean? Well, think about it. What do we view? What do we listen to? Who do we associate? What do we read? This isn't rocket science. Very practical, very easy. Where the mind goes and the heart goes, that's what we're eating. That's what we're consuming. I've talked to young couples before that are engaged in premarital sex. They know it's wrong. They want to get married, blah, blah, blah. But what are they doing? They're watching the stuff. One of the sickest programs out there now, MTV, it is. They promote everything that is ungodly and so, oh, Shane, you're just being, no, I'm serious. This is perverted, sick stuff. So the young adult sees it. They're hungry for that. So why do they end up looking like that? What you worship is what you are. What you give yourself to is what you become. That's why Hosea the prophet said God's people have become an abomination just like the thing they loved. So what we love, what our affections go after is what we become. So to hunger and thirst for righteousness, a test of spiritual appetite, is how often do you eat God's food? Are you in God's Word in the morning? Do you pick this up or do you pick up the LA Times with a cup of coffee or Bill O'Reilly or Fox News? Or do you get put on worship music or do you put on that junk that's pulling you down? Do you get hang around people that are just negative and talking God down and not being positive and uplifting? And well, they're friends, so I got to hang on to them. No, you don't. No, you don't. Never in this will you find to hang on to friendships that are pulling you in the wrong direction. Never. Actually, the Bible says, blessed is the man, let's talk about blessings again, that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. So this is just a spiritual test. Where is your spiritual hunger at? What level? What's feeding on your mind? How are you doing in this area? It's not difficult. It's easy to identify, but it's difficult to follow. But Jesus is saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And, you know, I'm not going to give this illustration again when I lost my kids at the fair for a few minutes and how I felt this. I mean, your heart sinks and that's what this picture is, thirsting. I was seeking. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. This church didn't matter. My wife didn't matter. I don't care what time it is. Nothing mattered. I had to find those kids. And that's what we have to get into relationship with God. To seek Him with all of our heart. I remember last month I took Shane to Toys R Us and he did it on purpose. He went and hit around the thing and I started looking for him. And you're getting to that point where, okay, I'm shutting this store down right now. I'm going to make a fool out of myself. Hey, clerks, shut the doors down, lock down. Okay, there he is. You man, do not do that again. But what happened? Let's think about this. What happened? Everything was fine. Now it's not. I just saw a great need to find my son. The problem is many people don't see that great need that they need to seek God. All it is a paradigm shift. How you see things, how you seek God. You'll get as much of God as you want. But you have to seek Him in hunger and thirst. And it's this driving force. Basically saying it's this driving force. If you're a person who hungers and thirsts for the things of God, not just comes to church once a week, not who owns a Bible, not who has a CD, a Christian CD. That's not what he's talking about. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, their whole lifestyle is reflected that. Not perfection, so let me be a word of encouragement right here. I blow it every week and so do you. But it's getting back on track. It's falling forward. It's seeking hard after Him. And that's why I get upset when I get sick, because in the mornings I can't study, I can't prepare, and I feel like, oh man, I can't, I've missed that time alone with God, because you come out of that, you need it every day, it's like a spiritual shower. And I don't want to belabor that point, because I have many times before, and I will continue to do it. But let's move to point five. We'll have to do part three next week. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's talk about this for a minute. Blessed are the merciful. Really quick, mercy and judgmentalism cannot coexist. Some of you need to hear that. A person who's full of mercy, you cannot be full of mercy and judgmental and prideful either. This makes complete sense. You've got to separate the two. We talked about reaping and sowing. Basically, a merciful person is generous, and they have emotional identification with others. So what he's saying here is if you listen to people, let's take a test here. How well do you do in this area? Do you listen to others? Do you relate to them? Do you help them? Do you support them? Do you encourage them? And then when you know stuff about them, do you keep it to yourself? If you do a study on merciful, that's what a merciful person is. They're loving, they're caring, they're listening, they're compassionate, they're understanding, they want to see your side. They're merciful. And that type of person is blessed. Then verse 6, we move to verse number 6. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, what's the difference between blessed are the pure in heart and blessed those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, blessed are those who are pure in heart. What does pure mean? Not mixed or unadulterated or adulterated with any other substance or material. So basically, you know, the scripture where God says, Paul says, often come out from among them, be ye separate. Those who, there's a pure in heart, they're separate from the world. Sure, we still drive cars, we still live in houses, we still work, but there's a separation, there's a distinction. We're not intermingled with the world. We're pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. This is interesting. For they shall see God. So the pure in heart shall see God. You know the scripture I've quoted before too. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord or stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That purity of heart allows us to see God more clearly. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And a lot of these are tied in together because if you're meek and you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, you're going to be a merciful person. You're going to be pure in heart. There's no way around that. What about this one? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Some of you need to hear this for sure. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We identify most with Christ when we are at peace with each other. Do you realize that? Peace is a mark of somebody who's in right relationship with God. And sometimes people get, they get messed up about this because I challenge them. I said, it's not about theology or having a PhD in church history or owning a Bible or going to church. You most resemble Christ when you're at peace with one another. You want a verse for that? They will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't say, they'll know that you're my disciples by how you translate the Greek and the Hebrew and your eschatology and how well you know all this stuff and how many years you've been coming to church. He gets rid of all that stuff. Not what translation of the Bible do you have? Nothing. He gets rid of all that stuff. He says one thing, the love you have for one another, that'll tell the world if you're a genuine follower of me or not. But plain and simple. That is one characteristic we cannot hide from. Genuine faith in God is reflected in genuine peace and love for others. Now hold on, here's where we have to put the seatbelt on. Peacemakers cannot be religious negotiators. So somebody denies the cross, denies Christ, calls himself a Christian, wants to join churches, or I can't be a peacemaker with you. I'm not a religious negotiator. So you can still hold to absolute truth and be a peacemaker because you're at peace with the Holy Spirit. You're at peace with truth. You're at peace with true believers in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God blesses the peacemaker, but he abhors the religious negotiator, quoting Tozer there. Let me say that again. It's powerful. God blesses the peacemaker, but he abhors the religious negotiator. That's why you'll see ecumenical movements, you know, all religions coming together. They can't. They can't come together, can they? I just said it. If we're divided on foundational issues, I can't be united with you. I can mow your lawn. I can clean up if your trash falls over. I can take you to lunch. I can be a peacemaker in that regard, but I cannot negotiate the absolute truth of God's word. So be very careful on this because on one side of the camp in the church in America, what I would call the liberal church, they want everybody just come together, kumbaya, and sing songs and be at peace. I've been asked to speak at ecumenical movements with Buddhists and Hindu and all these different groups. I can't. I can't go and endorse that. I'm not part of that. Oh, come on, it's one, it's the same God. No, it's not. All paths lead to God. You know what? I believe that. Let me clarify before you leave the church. I didn't say all paths lead to heaven. All paths will lead to the judgment seat of God. All paths, every path you take in the end will lead to God. But you either hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me. I don't even know you. So it will lead to the judgment. Every way will lead to the judgment. But every way does not lead to right relationship with God. Are you glad I clarified that? We might have lost some people after that statement. You know, here on this issue of being a peacemaker, we have to understand, is it the truth that offends somebody or my attitude? Because one I can prevent, the other I can't. In other words, when I speak the truth and people get offended, there's nothing I can do about it. But if I say it obnoxiously and arrogantly, as I've done before, that I can prevent. So when you're being a peacemaker, just remember it's your attitude and your love that tilts the scale. Never forget that. We can be peacemakers, but we have to keep our attitude broken and humble. Basically everything here, poor in spirit, merciful, gentle, all these things. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they even persecuted the prophets who were before you. Basically, Jesus is saying when we're living for Christ, the world will hate us. And it begs the question, and I ask sometimes liberal pastors this, if the world doesn't hate the way you do church, there might be something wrong. Now, be careful. Churches should be welcoming, loving, supportive places of worship. But the world should take offense from time to time to what is being said. If it doesn't, then you resemble the world more than Christ. The world will hate you. Jesus didn't say, well, some of you that have bold callings, the world's going to hate you. He said, anybody that stands up for Christ is going to, you're going to be hated by the world. Just that light. I know people who don't even want to be around me. Because conviction comes in. Oh, there's that guy. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't. You do too. You have family members, do you not, that will avoid you. Why? Because just walking in the room, here comes conviction. Here comes conviction. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't say anything. I'm not judgmental, but here comes conviction. I'm avoiding him. Persecution. We don't know. We know nothing of persecution in our nation today. We are so blessed, we don't even know it. There will be, hopefully not, but there's coming a time where there will be persecution. And who you upset reveals what side you're on. Who you upset in the world reveals what side you're on. Jesus said, those who know the truth follow the side of truth. Jesus is on the side of truth. So that's why you see a demarcation, a line of demarcation, the difference there. There are sides. It's okay to say that. There's a side of good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error. That's why they don't get along. They're polar opposites. Jesus said, be glad that they persecute you. So when I see these negative editorials against me, people say, don't you want to rebuttal them and argue? And I said, no, they're just upset at that article. The one of today is surely going to upset some people about the fear of the Lord. Why? Why are they upset? I guarantee I'll be called all kinds of names. Why? Because it convicts. And so I guess I should be exceedingly glad that these things are happening. So that's what Jesus says about being blessed. He breaks it all down and it sums up to me in this. How to be blessed. All who look to Christ are saved. And I can't say that enough because I always come across people. Now we're reaching thousands of people each week on the video and the radio and different things. And I have to get this out. If anybody's watching, if anybody's listening, if anybody's here tonight, all you have to do is look to Christ and Christ alone. That's how you know true blessings. Because a lot of people think they're blessed, think they're in God's will, but they're not. They don't truly know Him. So that's my appeal to you tonight. Look to Him and be saved. Many of you have heard the name Charles Spurgeon. He just walked into a little church. He was a teenager, and just a man was saying to him, Spurgeon, look to Him. Look to Christ and be saved. Just look to Christ and be saved. That's all you have to do. Repent of your sin. Look to Christ and Christ alone. And then from that also, even if we're saved, that brings healing and transformation to go. So basically, Christ is saying, blessed are those who go back to me. Blessed are those who go back to that foundation of brokenness and repentance and being merciful and seeking after the things of God and being pure of heart. How bad do you want it? And let me leave you with this question as we close. You all know the story of the prodigal son, right? If you don't, real quick, he spent all of his father's money. He said, give me your inheritance, Dad. I want that now. And he went out. I think the King James says he spent it all on riotous living, which is partying Las Vegas for a while, basically. And then he lost everything. He ended up feeding the pigs. Somebody hired him to feed the pigs. He was living with the pigs, eating the husk of what he's feeding the pigs. And then the Bible says it wasn't until he came to himself. That's the story of the prodigal son. He came to himself that he went back, ran to his father. And the interesting thing with the story, the father was running to him. We have that picture of God looking, waiting for us. It's not some angry God, wait till you come home, you're going to get a whipping. My family from Oklahoma, they used to say that. My dad's side, you're going to get a whipping, boy. But he's pulling us back. It's that loving father calling us back for the prodigal to turn. I thought this was interesting. When the prodigal son was hungry, don't miss this point. This is important. When he was hungry, he ate the husks. Did he not? But when he was starving, he turned back to his father. Think about that. He was hungry. He was just eating the husks. I'll stay here with these pigs. But it wasn't until he was starving that he ran back to his father. The reason many of you, the reason many watching this, the reason many listening this later, the reason most of the nation, most of the Christians in this nation are not truly and hungry for God is because they are satisfied with what they're eating. They are not hungry as in starvation. It wasn't until he was starving that he turned back to his father. I can't take credit for that. I got that from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' book as well. But it's a powerful, powerful metaphor because that's what's happening. It brought me almost to tears thinking that's exactly right. When I'm hungry, I'm satisfied. But it's not until I'm starving that I seek wholeheartedly after God. So as Gabe comes back up and we end with worship, I want to end on that note of many of you can make that change tonight if you don't truly know Him. If you don't truly know Christ, there's no better time than now to make that decision. Many of you have been riding your parents' coattails. I don't mean just here, but nationally, wherever this message goes out. Many people have been riding their parents' coattails, or they've been in church. They've been being good people. They've been, kind of resting on their laurels, as it were. They've been doing the right things. And I think I'm okay with God. You cannot live your life with the question mark here, folks. The Bible says you know it or you don't. There's no question mark. I think, I hope, I ought to, I might. This is the time. As we go into this time of worship, just cry out to Him. You don't need to raise your hand or come forward. You need to cry out to God. Say, Lord, save me tonight. I want to know You and I want to know Your Son. Or for those of you who want to stop being hungry and start starving for God, it begins is with a choice. Lord, I want more of You. I want to seek You with all of my heart. But be ready because God will answer that prayer. He might take a job from you. So now you'll have 3 hours a day to seek Him. Instead of 20 minutes and you can barely get Him in. But how bad do you want it? How bad do you want that relationship? Because God always says, how bad do you want it? If you seek Me with all of your heart, You will find Me. You've got to starve for Him. I haven't mastered it yet, but I want to die trying. Don't you? Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for the honor of being able to proclaim Your truth. Lord, I pray that there's people here tonight that will be changed by it, will be challenged, will be transformed by the power of the gospel. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't truly know You, they've been caught up in religion and formality, that You will convict them tonight to finally surrender their lives. And Lord, the majority of Christians are not hungry and thirsting and starving for You. Lord, I pray right now that You bring a revival spirit not only to this community, this church, this nation, Lord, but to the world. Lord, give people such a desire for You that You will revive Your people and give us that hunger and passion and thirst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.